Lord, whose works are wonderful, creates and constitutes a new people born of resurrection hope. And that Lord greets us today, saying grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ through the mighty presence of the Holy Spirit. Friends, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Welcome on this cool Sunday morning to LaGrave Church. It's good to be in each other's company and in the presence of God to worship together, to encourage our hearts through being with each other and hearing from God's Word together this morning. A special welcome if you're just getting to know LaGrave this morning, if you're relatively new around here and you would like to meet some friendly people who are eager to help you know a little more about the life of our church, there's a visitor coffee time just for you down the hall and to the left in the parlor following this service. And for everyone else, come meet some old and new friends in the multipurpose room down the hall and to the right where there will be coffee and conversation after worship. This morning, we're grateful to welcome Reverend Scott Jose to our pulpit. Scott has served two churches as a pastor in West Michigan and now for many years has served as the director of the Center for Excellence in Preaching at Calvin Seminary. And there he teaches seminary students and also resources pastors and churches and the beautiful and difficult craft of preaching. So Scott, we're thankful for your work and for your presence here with us today. One final note for you this morning is that note that worship tonight is at a special time. It will be at 5:30 p.m., and we're having a graduate recognition service. So come on back for that at 5:30 this evening right here. There will be a Koinonia meal to follow that service, and we'll celebrate our seniors graduating from high school today. Each week, we come to a time of confession in our service, and we do that not only to recognize the sin and fallenness that separates us from God and the need of grace we have throughout our lives, but also to acknowledge before God and each other some of the central convictions of our lives. Like most things, everything God does makes sense from His perspective. But sometimes in our fallen humanity, it's hard for us to see what he's up to. So hear these words from the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Let's join our voices and our hearts in the prayer of confession, saying together, Lord Jesus, power and wisdom of God, we want to know, love, and serve you. Yet a look into our own minds and hearts reminds us of how little we know ourselves and how challenging it is for us to know you truly. Forgive us for the foolish things we say, think, and do as we look for you. Renew our hearts and minds in your presence. And thank you, Jesus, for being God with us in a form we understand. In your name we pray. Amen.
When Jesus' friend John the Baptist wondered from prison whether Jesus was indeed the Messiah, Jesus pointed to the things that he had done to make God's kingdom goals visible. He is a God we can know. Hear these words from Jesus. Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. Thanks be to God. Thank you. Congregation of La Grave, Congregation of Christ, today we celebrate God's gift of faithful leadership for his people. We joyfully thank him for the elders and deacons whose terms have ended, who have served so well, and we thank God for those whom he has appointed and we install for new terms as elder and deacon today. Hear God's call to serve the church, his body, through the Apostle Paul. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each one of us belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. Each of us is called to use our gifts for the benefit of the others in the body of Christ. Spiritual gifts are given by God through us, to us not to hang on to, but to give of freely for others. And this morning, we set apart several of our members in this church for a particular kind of service. These folks have been selected to use their gifts as elders and deacons at La Grave. The church wouldn't function very well if we were all the same, or we all served in the same roles. So God gave us a structure to help the church organize itself. Elders are given to oversee the church in the name of Jesus, on his behalf. Elders ensure that God's word is preached truthfully in our church, that we worship God in an honoring way, that we regularly receive grace through the celebration of baptism and communion. Elders also work hard to make sure that all of us, from birth through later in life, are growing in our faith, have opportunities to do that, that those who need it receive faithful guidance. Elders help promote a sense of family here in the church, and they encourage us all to share Christ with each other and with those who don't know him yet. Deacons, too, serve in a particular way. They help resource us as individuals and as a body to serve inside and outside our church in a wide range of ministries. They widen our vision for compassion. They demonstrate mercy. They seek justice. They work with the Spirit of God to transform people and communities. Deacons imitate Christ by teaching us how to love God and the people around us, teaching us how to love God's world by being generous with our time and our money and our homes and our hearts. Deacons have their antenna up for matching needs with gifts, for recognizing systems or structures in our world that do harm, and for calling us as a congregation to care for people in ways that respect them as image bearers of God. Together, elders and deacons work with the ministers to lead in the administration of the church. We're so grateful that we don't do this by ourselves. The task of elders and deacons call for believers who are Christ-like and mature in their faith, who will exercise their offices with prayer, humility, and patience. The officers being installed at this service are of the elders Tom Glover and Paul Tenbrink, and of the deacons, Brad Scott and Sam Scott. So to the four of you, thank you. God gives you to our church for this time, in this place, for the next 3 years to serve with reliance on Christ in accordance with your ability, and we're so grateful. We pray that through you, God will cause our congregation to grow in faith, to help develop lives that are patterned after Christ, to serve others in love, and tell the good news that Jesus brings us new life. You will be assured of God's promises to you. You will hear the acceptance of the congregation this morning. And right now, we get to hear from you your willingness to accept the tasks and burdens of the offices to which you have been called. So I'm going to ask you to stand there right where you are, and then answer individually to these following questions. I'll ask them all at once and come down the row. First, do you believe that in the call of the congregation, God himself is calling you to these offices? Do you believe that the Old and New Testaments are the Word of God, the only infallible rule for faith and life? Do you subscribe to the doctrinal standards of this church, rejecting all teaching that contradicts them? And finally, do you promise to do the work of your office faithfully in a way worthy of the calling that you've received, and in submission to the government and discipline of the church. Brad, what is your answer?
I do, God
help me. Sam, what is your answer?
I do, God help me.
Paul, what is your answer?
I do, God.
And Tom, what is your answer?
I do, God help me.
Amen. It is a joy to welcome you as new office bearers of LaGrave Church. You may be seated. I'm going to pray for you just briefly. May God, our Heavenly Father, who has called you to these sacred offices, guide you by his word, equip you with his spirit, and cause your ministry to thrive here. Amen. Now you will hear a charge to the elders and a charge to the deacons.
I charge you, elders, as shepherds of the flock, to hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that you can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Titus 1:9. Be a friend and Christ-like example to children. Give clear and cheerful guidance to young people. By word and example, bear up God's people in their pain and weakness and celebrate their joys with them. Hold in trust all sensitive matters confided in you. Encourage the aged to persevere in God's promises. Be wise counselors who support and strengthen the pastor. Be compassionate, yet firm and consistent in rebuke and discipline. Know the scriptures, which are useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. 2 Timothy 3:16. Pray continually for the church. Remember at all times that if you would truly give spiritual leadership in the household of faith, you must be completely mastered by your Lord. 1 Timothy 3:2 through 7.
And I charge you, deacons, to inspire faithful ministries of service to one another, to the larger community, and to the world. Remind us that the Lord requires us to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with our God, from Micah 6, verse 8. Teach us to be merciful and to seize new opportunities to worship God with offerings of wealth, time, and ability. Realize that benevolence is a quality of our life in Christ and not merely a matter of financial assistance. Therefore, minister to rich and poor alike, both within and outside the church. Weigh our opportunities for giving and service, and use the church's resources discerningly. Be compassionate to those in need, and treat them with dignity and respect. Hold in trust all sensitive matters confided to you. Encourage with words that create hope in hearts and with deeds that bring joy into lives. Be prophetic critics of the waste, injustice, and selfishness in our society, and be sensitive counselors to the victims of such evils. Let your lives be above reproach. Live as examples of Christ Jesus. Look to the interests of others. And in all your ministries, help us participate in the renewing of all things, even as we anticipate its completion when God's kingdom comes.
Congregation, your turn for a charge. I charge you, people of God, to receive these office bearers as Christ's gift to the church. Recognize in them God's provision for healthy congregational life. Hold them in honor. Take their counsel seriously. Respond to them with respect and accept their help with thanks. Wholeheartedly participate in the ministries into which they lead you. Sustain them by your prayers and encourage them with your support, especially when they feel the burden of their office. Acknowledge them as the Lord's servants among you. Do you, congregation, pledge to receive them as you have been charged? Congregation, what is your answer? Amen.
Thank you.
I'd like to invite my youngest brothers and sisters to come and join me down here on the step. Welcome. Come on up. All right. It's good to see you all this morning. It's nice to kind of be able to start putting away some of our warm coats, although you have a sweatshirt on because it's still a little chilly today. Yeah. Well, this week when I was thinking about what to talk with you about, I thought about the game hide and seek. I bet a lot of you know how to play, right? One person has one special job, and they are they're the counter, right? You cover your eyes, and you start to count, and the rest of the friends that are playing are hiders. Yeah. So the counter goes away somewhere in the yard or somewhere in the house and covers their face, and they count, I don't know, maybe to 20, and then they say, ready or not, here I come, right? And if you're playing outside in the yard, you might say, ah, I see your toes sticking out from behind that tree over there. Or, ah, I see your hair sticking up over the top of the couch. Or, ah, your toes are peeking out under the curtain over there. You're not hiding anymore. You're going to be the next counter. But sometimes, right, sometimes somebody finds a really super hiding spot, like the time one of my kids hid somewhere in the laundry room. I couldn't find him for a really long time. It was scary. And I finally had to say, oh, I'll talk to you in just a minute, okay, Clara? Wherever you are, come out. You win. I can't find you. And I was thinking about that this week because in a few minutes, Reverend Jose is going to talk with the people in here about a Bible passage from the book of Acts where the people are looking for God. And they're saying, is there a God that we can know? How do we find this God that we don't know? And I wonder if sometimes it feels hard to you to find God. It's a little different to spend time with God than it is to spend time with your friend that you can see and touch and hear and talk to. But God has given us ways to know him. One of those ways is through the beautiful world that he made. We look at what he has made, and we can even look at what he's made in the people around us and say, God, you are good, and you are creative, and you are loving. And we see you in these people that you've given to us. We also know God from his word, the Bible, where he tells us a little more clearly about who he is and what he's up to. And most fully, we know about who God is through Jesus, who was human, is human, just like us in every way, except that he never turned away from God. He didn't tell God no. So his reflection of who God is and his relationship with God is perfect. So friends, when you feel far away from God or you wonder where he is, I want you to remember this verse from 1 John. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. We don't have to wonder if God loves us, or if he's leading us all the way home in Jesus, in part because the love that he has for us is shared by him through each of us for the others. That's what I wanted to share with you today. Congregation, what's our prayer for these children? And also with you. You have a question?
I can't remember.
Okay, we'll talk later. As always, there are note cards in the pews in front of you, sermon note cards, and if you would like some members of the church who commit to praying faithfully and confidentially for you, fill that out and drop that in the box on the narthex, on the Welcome Center, and you'll be receive intercessory prayer for your concern. Let's go before our God together. Heavenly Father, we ask because you invite us. We seek because you welcome us. We knock, knowing that you will always open the door. We praise you for being the master builder of your house, the church. How we thank you, Jesus, for being our foundation, for setting beams and securing rafters, for your skill in artistry in building your church. In spite of our quirks, failures, and sin, you've promised that your church will prevail, and this gives us great hope. You assemble us so that your people grow, rooted and established in the grace and truth of Jesus. Thank you for the new life you have brought into this community recently and the birth of Peyton Sierra to Allison and Noah Lubin. Thank you for the milestones of faith we witnessed last week in the professions of faith of Natalie Bauman and Xander Ellenbos. Lord, we pray for the strengthening of your church here and across the globe. Encourage our brothers and sisters who gather for worship with heavy hearts, or those who come oppressed or persecuted for their faith. Fill all with your spirit. Give them relief and rest from whatever would harm them. Draw those who oppose you to Jesus. In places in your church where faith is ebbing, where focus on you is dim, or where unity in Christ is eroding, restore and rebuild us on you, our sure foundation. Thank you for the faithful strength of the outgoing elders and deacons in our church. Thank you for Elaine DeStichter, Norma DeWall-Malafite, Perrin Reinders, Judy Skolton, Steve Schroeder, and Paul LeGrand. Thank you for Peter Ackerman, Eric Bauman, Jana Eating, Aaron Elzinga, Kara Plantinga, and Jeff Skoltons. Honor each one of these outgoing and elders and deacons for their service. Restore their energies and show them what is next as they listen for your voice. And we thank you for the elders and deacons who were just ordained and installed to take up the mantle of their offices today. Grant Tom Glover, Paul Ten Brink, Brad Scopp, and Sam Scott wisdom and perseverance as they accept these roles that you've called them to. Fill them with your spirit. Press your love and your truth deeply into their lives. Let them see themselves and others through the eyes of Christ. Fill them with your joy and your strength as they serve among us. Lord, for those among us who need a special awareness of your presence today, for needs that are unspoken, grant the Spirit's lift. We also pray for those who are grieving publicly, whether the loss is recent or the pain of grief lingers. Especially today, comfort Hank and Tressa Witte as they remember and say goodbye for now to Hank's brother John. We also lift before you Eileen Hutton preparing for hip replacement surgery tomorrow. Grant her peace today, a good night of sleep, and straightforward surgery tomorrow. Strengthen Don Jansen as he continues to heal and receive therapy at home, and Don Zielstra as he continues rehab at Bretton Woods. Lord, when we pause to consider that you invite us, frail and fickle humans, to work together with you in your kingdom, we can hardly believe it. You are like the award-winning artist patiently teaching children to finger paint. Yet you've called us to be and to build your kingdom together, to live lives of meaning and purpose and freedom. Remind us, as we all seek to serve you, that we are your children and we are deeply loved. Thank you for the gracious space you make for us. Help us to make gracious space for each other. In Jesus' name, amen.
It is good to be with you, and thank you once again for the invitation to come join you here at LaGrave this morning. Greetings from Calvin Seminary and from our president, Joel Maidenblick, where we're bringing another academic year and our spring semester in for a landing, anticipating commencement 2 weeks from yesterday. So thank you for your prayers for the seminary. We're going to be turning to the book of Acts this morning, the 17th chapter, verses 22 through 34. And as we prepare to hear God's word, please pray with me. Your word, O God, is alive. And we know that because each time when we read it, your spirit testifies to our spirits that we are encountering a living voice, yours. We pray that we true now, and we pray it through Jesus, the word made flesh. Amen. Acts 17 of the 22nd verse. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and that's what I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and he doesn't live in temples built by human hands. And he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out to him and find him, though he is not far from any of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. And he has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. And when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, "Well, we want to hear you again on this subject." And at that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, and also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. And we give thanks to God for his holy word. Well, some years back, my wife and I were in San Francisco, and while we were there, we took the opportunity to visit the giant redwood trees in a national park near the city. If you've ever seen those towering giants, then you know how breathtaking they are. Walking in the midst of those trees is like being in a cathedral built by God. And even though there were quite a few people around that day in the park, it was oddly hushed. In the forest, people were just taking in the wonder of it all. Well, after we had finished our long walk among all that majesty, we went to a coffee shop in the park, and at a table near us was a woman talking with a man, and at one point she said, This may sound silly, but while I was walking around out there, I just felt like singing. I didn't do so, but I wanted to say to her, "You wanted to sing. To whom?" See, as Neil Plantinga has observed, lots of people who may not believe in God or in any specific God have occasion to feel thankful. Maybe it's being thankful for amazing spectacles in nature like those redwoods. Or maybe it's Thanksgiving Day, and so, you know, you're supposed to be grateful. A lot of people are thankful in general. They cannot locate a specific target for their gratitude. But as Plantinga says, being thankful in general is like being married in general. Something about the very concept feels decidedly off. Well, Paul discovered one day that a lot of the good Greek folks living in Athens were very religious, but not a few were religious in general. Oh, they knew or believed there were lots of gods and goddesses out there on Mount Olympus or something. Mostly they were a surly lot. Zeus, Hera, Apollo, and all the rest. For being gods, they seem to have all the same foibles and petty pride and envy, just the same as the rest of us. But in the end, who wants gods who seem more like characters on a soap opera? Maybe it was a gnawing sense of dissatisfaction with all those ostensible deities that led some in Athens to hanker for something better, for someone better. And so they put up an altar to an unknown god, just to cover their bases, just to give in a bit to their hope that maybe somewhere up there or out there, there is a god who might actually love us, care for us, want to help us, even deliver us from this sad and broken world. Maybe. Maybe they prayed once in a while. Dear whoever you are, John Calvin wrote a lot about what in Latin is called the semen religionis, the seed of religion that Calvin believed resides deep inside every person, yes, even the most hardcore self-proclaimed atheist. I'm not sure if the Apostle Paul knew of that Latin phrase, but he knew of the idea, and in Athens, the unknown God altar opened a door that Paul knew he absolutely had to walk through. Paul spied an opening with these earnest but misguided Greeks, and he took it. "I see you are very religious," Paul says, conveying nary a whiff of judgment or ridicule when he says it. But you're looking for someone to direct all of that toward. You're looking for a name with which to fill in the blank on that altar I just saw. Well, my Athenian friends, good news. I know who he is, and I'll tell you about him. Now, surprisingly, in what Luke records here of Paul's witness or sermon, he never mentions the name of Jesus once. Probably he didn't have to, since we were told earlier in Acts 17 that the Athenians knew that Paul was forever going on and on about someone named Jesus. But in his talk there on the Areopagus, he speaks more broadly of God, and then more specifically about the one man whom God has appointed to save us. And along the way, he quotes a Greek poem that was no doubt familiar to all those folks. That's good contextual ministry. And near as we can tell, the Greeks of Athens leaned in to listen to Paul. They may have been impressed with his rhetoric, with his intelligence, with his knowledge of their own culture. But then Paul mentions the core of what he regards to be the best news inside of the good news of the gospel. God raised that one man from the dead. Pause. Silence. And then one person after the next tried to suppress a giggle. But they lost the suppression battle and started to laugh out loud. Okay, there, Mr. Paul, we'll talk to you again one day. Maybe. See, the Greeks saw death as a release from the prison house of the body. So the idea that anyone would ever regard it as a happy thought to have some god give you back your body someday after you die, well, that was quite literally laughable. So maybe they still thought there was an unknown god somewhere out there in the ether, but it could not possibly be a god who would dabble in a resurrection that nobody wanted. Well, if Paul could walk around the U.S. today, and maybe this would be true of many places beyond North America, but if Paul could wander around the U.S. today, he might have to modify his observation about the Athenians. He might say today, "I see that you are very spiritual, but not religious." That, after all, has been the underlying mantra among all those who check the box "none" on surveys that ask if they adhere to a specific religious faith. The nuns, as they are now called, are growing in numbers every year in the U.S., according to surveys. They now constitute almost 30% of the wider population of the U.S. And in those under the age of 30, 40%, fully 40%, claim no particular religious affiliation. Now, any number of those folks will tell you that they've soured on organized religion and particularly on stances taken by the evangelical church in the U.S. In December, I saw a quote from someone who said, "Forget about putting the Christ back into Christmas. I'd like to put the Christ back into Christians." Or, as we have heard any number of people say, something to the effect that they like Jesus just fine. It's his followers who bother and disturb them. In short, the atmosphere out there when it comes to religion and the church is, to put it mildly, tough. Maybe it's always been that way, but it seems like we've been hearing more about that in recent years. And yet we keep coming to church. Pastors like me keep mounting pulpits to proclaim God's word. At the place where I work, at Calvin Seminary, we dedicate a lot of time and resources to training people who will be the future preachers and teachers of the church. And all of us are called to bear witness to the gospel in both word and deed throughout all of our lives. Now, as we think about and look at Acts 17 today, no doubt we could, if we wanted, we could extract a list of principles, a list of ideas from the example of Paul, a list of things we could do when addressing non-believers or skeptics. But rather than reduce this passage to a kind of to-do list or a series of principles for the public proclamation of the gospel, for this morning I want to observe another thing. And just maybe long about now in this time and culture, this is a word we need to hear. See, on the surface, it looks like Paul's attempts to reach the hearts of the unknown God crowd failed. Oh yes, a few did become interested enough to learn a bit more and even to begin to follow this Jesus. Luke memorializes a few of their names for us. In general, though, most chalked up Paul as a fool. A fool for Christ, perhaps. And Paul knew it. He wrote about that to the Corinthians, after all. But he knew he'd rather be a fool for Christ than a wise sage, as the world reckons such things. Paul was savvy enough to know full well what was going to happen when he mentioned the resurrection. Did a slight smile curl up in the corners of Paul's own mouth when the Athenians began to snicker? Maybe. Yeah, Paul could have said, "I figured you'd react that way." But that's why this encounter was not mostly a failure. It was a powerful gospel witness. It was a respectful yet bold gospel proclamation. And whenever this happens inside the church or outside the walls of the church, that is always a wonderful and blessed spectacle to see. People staying faithful to their witness in the face of so much pressure to water things down, they're always inspiring. They're always the kind of people the Holy Spirit needs. It's not always easy. We none of us enjoy being scorned or laughed at. We would rather appear to be hip and in tune with things, to go with the flow, to go along, to get along, and not appear to be odd ducks. And yet we are called to risk our oddness for the sake of the kingdom. And when we do, God knows that's never a bad thing. It's never finally a failure. You know, if we looked ahead to the very next chapter of Acts 18, we see something rather remarkable following on the heels of the story we just read this morning. Because in Acts 18, we are told that once Paul leaves Athens, he goes to a city named Corinth. He meets a wonderful couple named Priscilla and Aquila and a Jesus-following synagogue leader named Crispus. But Paul came in for plenty of abuse in Corinth too, mostly from fellow Jews. And so one night in Corinth, the Lord came to Paul in a dream and said, "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not stay silent, for I am with you." Paul had not been there on the occasion recorded in Matthew 28 when the resurrected Jesus told his disciples, "Surely I am with you, always." So now Jesus comes to Paul and makes that same reassuring promise personally. "I'm with you, Paul, always." You know, sometimes perhaps we think that someone like the Apostle Paul didn't need that much encouraging. I mean, he was an apostle after all. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He wants a dramatic personal encounter with and a direct call by Jesus himself. Sure, the rest of us need all the help we can get, but these big heroes of faith in the Bible, well, they were no doubt far more confident than we feel most of the time. But it's not true. Paul, Peter, James, John, Priscilla, Aquila, Barnabas, they no less than any of us had moments of uncertainty, of doubt, of fear. Reminds me of what we read in Hebrews 11 and 12 in that litany of the great heroes of the faith who had gone before. And yet that chapter reminds us that these people were not made of steel. They were flesh and blood folks, same as the rest of us. And none of them within the span of their lifetimes saw the complete fulfillment of their faith-based hopes and dreams. They too saw them, Hebrews 11 says, only from a distance, as they journeyed toward a far country beyond the horizons of this present world. As it turns out, it's not just weak faith that needs bolstering now again. Strong faith does too. It's not weak faith that led to the Psalms of Lament that make up fully one-third of the book of Psalms. Lament over how bad, unfair, scary, and the cynical and broken world can be. A lament like that comes from robust faith. Believing in the gospel and seeking to do what we can to proclaim it in the midst of a hostile world, that involves a great deal of risk. You know, for many of us, when we think of more modern day saints or heroes of the faith, perhaps we sometimes think of someone like Mother Teresa of Calcutta. Here was a woman who had dedicated her life to serving the poor. Here was a woman who had dedicated her life to being what she often described as a little pencil in the hand of Jesus. But goodness knows all that Jesus accomplished through that little pencil. And yet after she died in 1997, it was discovered from her journals that in actuality, she had endured many years, decades even, of what could be called the dark night of the soul. When God called Teresa to become a nun and devote her life to the work of Christ in the world among the poor, that call was clarion. It was clear as crystal. It was vivid. But as it turns out, after that, the phone line between her and God seemed to go dead. She never again experienced a revelation from God as vivid as her initial call. Oh, she longed for it. She prayed for it. And meanwhile, she continued faithfully to do the work that she knew God had assigned to her, and she did it nobly and well to the end. People around her testified that she radiated the divine. She almost glowed with the presence of Christ. And yet at her heart of hearts, she yearned for more communication from Jesus, but didn't receive it. Maybe some of us today can relate to that. We think it should be easier to live as a Christian. It should be easier for us to proclaim the gospel in word and in deed. There ought to be more tangible encouragement along the way. Yet often there is not a lot of that. And yet we persist in hope, in love, in faith, in prayer. When I was a teenager, I remember sitting with my great-grandmother, Jose, in the living room of her exceedingly modest home in Zeeland, Michigan. One of her seven sons had left the faith decades before. He drank too much, he wrecked his marriage, and he had nothing to do with church or organized religion in any way. Having lived in Seattle, Washington, for many years, he returned to Zeeland when he was in his 70s. He met a godly woman and fell in love. And through her, he also re-encountered the Jesus in whose name he had once been baptized, but whom he had not prayed to or worshipped in decades. He recommitted his life to Christ. Before he died, he became an elder in his congregation in Zeeland. And I vividly remember my great-grandma leaning toward me and saying, "I prayed for that boy for 50 years. Just shows you what a little praying will do." A little? I was 15, 16 when she said that. 50 years is an unimaginably long time to me. I mean, I had a few things I'd been praying for weeks, months, and I was getting kind of discouraged. And yet great-grandma remained faithful in love, hope, and prayer for a half a century when so little around her gave her any encouragement that her prayers would do anything but bounce off the ceiling above her head. Somehow, though, she believed Jesus was with her and heard her, and that was enough. God was with Paul on Mars Hill in Athens that day, and even at the end, he came in for a whole lot of eye-rolling by those folks who hankered for an unknown God whom Paul was so eager to introduce them to. Even so, God was there. And as Paul got knocked around a bit in the next city of Corinth, God was there too. And on that occasion, at least, he broke through the pain and the disorientation to deliver a word of grace. And that's the same word of grace for every one of us today, too. I'm with you, John. I'm with you, Sarah. I'm with you, Luis. I'm with you, Chen. As we go out into a skeptical and sometimes hostile world to proclaim the God we know to those who know only an unknown God, we do not go alone. When we're snickered at for our naive faith, when people roll their eyes over the idea that Jesus really rose again from the dead, when people see us praying for things that others deem impossible, uttering prayers that they think are very simply a waste of time, Jesus, by his indwelling spirit, stands at our side and says, "Do not be afraid. Keep speaking. Do not be silent. I am with you." Thanks be to God, and amen. Please pray with me. For your gospel promises, O God, for your faithfulness at being with us always, for encouraging us when we're discouraged, for empowering us to speak and to act for Jesus when we didn't think we could, thank you. And thank you for the knowledge that even when we're down, when things don't go well, you're with us. Amen.
Thank you.
God go before you to guide you, and God go behind you to protect you. God go beneath you to support you. God go beside you to befriend you. And be not afraid. Let the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon you, settle in around you, and make its home in you. Be not afraid. Go in peace. Amen.